Well, I'm going to invite you all to turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we've been in this wonderful text for the past while, and last week in particular, verses 12 and 13. And while you're turning there, I just want to share with you a brief story of an animal called the ermine. Anyone know what an ermine is? All right. Patrick has got the appropriately white jacket on today. And you'll find out how that's related here. But in the forests of northern Europe and Asia, there's a little animal called the ermine. It's known for its snow-white fur, especially in the winter. This animal instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would soil it. Fur hunters take advantage of this unusual trait of the ermine. They don't set a snare to catch him, but instead, they find his home, which is usually some cleft in a rock or a hollow in an old tree, and they smear the entrance and the interior with grime. Then the hunters set their dogs loose to find and chase the ermine. The frightened animal flees toward home, but he doesn't enter the home because of the filth. Rather than soil his white coat, he is trapped by the dogs and captured while preserving his purity. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. So we've been talking about sanctification and what that means, Christians, believers, being made more and more holy, more and more like Jesus Christ, more and more pure, more and more set apart from our sin and set apart unto God, and becoming more holy. How preciously do you hold to your sanctification this morning, ladies and gentlemen? How valuable and how dear is that pursuit? How's your life this morning? We are doing a part two excursus, which is jumping off of this passage in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. And we're going to be all over the place this morning. And I'm just going to ask you to just buckle up your seatbelts, and we're going to go flying because there's a lot to cover. But our starting point is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So I would like us to rise once again. We're just going to read this short couple of verses here again and then go from there. And if you would like to, I would love if you join me in reading these two verses together. And they're going to be up on the, may or may not be up on the screen, but you have your Bibles and there's Bibles in the pews as well. Okay, Philippians 2, only verses 12 and 13. Here we go. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Please be seated. Amen. So again, we went through some principles last week about sanctification that will help make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the continuing theme for today is that God commands believers to work out what he has worked in them. And God commands believers to work out what he has worked in them. What has he worked in us? But the amazing miracle of salvation, of being born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we're working out. And so we understand, again, to sanctify is to become more holy, to be made more holy, to be made more like Jesus Christ, okay, to be set apart. And John 17, verse 17, Jesus, again, I mentioned this last week, but I had the phrase reversed, so that might have bothered some of you. It bothered me. So he actually says, sanctify them in the truth. He's talking about his disciples, praying for them. Set them apart. Make them more holy. Make them more pure. Set them apart from their sin. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we took pains last week, a whole point, talking about that people cannot work for salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. When he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's not talking to non-believers and telling them to work it out. You know, he's not there, or work for it. That's not what Paul is saying there. I hope that was clear from last week. Okay? He's saying to believers, Philippian saints, okay, precious blood-bought sinners in Philippi, okay, work out the salvation that God has worked in you. And that's the clear message that he's giving. So, as we went over those two verses last week, we understood those two things that are happening at the same time. Man's responsibility and God's sovereign work. Okay? He commands us, work it out with fear and trembling. Get after it hard. Pursue sanctification with gusto. Do it with all your energy. Work it out. But then he also says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God commands us to change, and God causes us to change. Does that make sense with everybody here? All right. I feel like the more we pray, the more we get into God's Word, the more our knowledge builds up of all these things, and the more we walk with the Lord, it starts to make more and more sense, but it's hard to wrap our minds around this completely. And yet, those two things are there in Scripture, so we hold on to both, and we follow Christ. So today, as we jump off of these verses, I felt like we were just scratching the surface, and even today I'm just going to scratch the surface about this whole topic of sanctification. It's a lifelong study, it's a lifelong journey, it's a lifelong learning. And so today, though, I felt it was worth it to offer two reminders, okay, and one encouragement. And I hope we get to all of them. Two reminders and one encouragement to help you work out what God has worked in you. Okay, I want us to just try to put some flesh and bones on how do we get sanctified. Okay, so two reminders. First, and that'll be like the first half of the message, and then the encouragement, which you guys are getting to know me now. There's going to be some sub-points there. So I wish you had a handout, but you're going to just have to listen carefully, all right? And you'll be able to listen to the message also at another point this week. But the second half of the message is going to be encouragement. Okay, how does the Spirit work in us? How does being gospel-centered help in our sanctification? All right? So let's get into it. Let me ask the Lord's help first. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time in your Word. I thank you for your truth and the love and grace that you give us through it. Father, and I pray that once again that your Spirit would speak to us this morning through your Word, and those who are afflicted today would be comforted. Their souls are afflicted and troubled. Please comfort them. And those who are too comfortable, God, in their sin, that you would afflict them. Your Spirit would pierce their hearts, Lord, we would all come to a better understanding of what it means to grow in holiness and Christlikeness in this life, in this new life that you've given us in Christ. So we commit this time to you now again, Lord. Engage our hearts with your Word. In your name we pray. Amen. The first reminder to help you work out what God has worked in you is this. It is possible for Christians to be displeasing to God. It is possible for Christians to be displeasing to God. I asked my kids that last night. We were doing a brief devotional time, and I asked them, is it possible for believers to be displeasing to God? And one of my kids said, duh, as in, of course. And it wasn't very sarcastic. It was sweet and everything. But yes, it is possible. Have believers in the Lord Jesus Christ been forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future? Yes, and amen. Have believers in the Lord Jesus Christ been justified, declared righteous in the courtroom of God based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, and amen. Have believers in the Lord Jesus Christ been reconciled to God, no longer enemies of God and children of wrath, but at peace with God? Amen. And now reconciled? Amen. Yes. Was God's election and adoption as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself done according to the kind intention of his will? Yes and amen. Ephesians 1, for his pleasure. All that said, can we, as forgiven, justified, reconciled, adopted, redeemed, born-again believers, be displeasing to God? Yes. Okay, maybe not the amen after that one. But yes. Again, is Romans 8, verse 1 true? Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, and amen once again. The rest of Romans 8, can anything separate us from the love of God which is in our Lord Jesus Christ? No. But, and this is an important but, and does this mean that God condones all our sinful behaviors and thoughts and attitudes and words that we carry? Is He just cool with the bad things we do now that we're saved? He's all right with disobedience to His clear commands? He's okay with us sinning since, well, we're saved? And clear answer is no. And to be sure, God no longer condemns us. He no longer judges us to condemnation in hell forever. For those who have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, our standing is sure because of Christ and all of His work on our behalf. But that doesn't mean that God turns a blind eye to our sin. God's word is clear that He's displeased when His people sin against Him. And let me give you some scriptures to help us with this. And I'm going to go kind of quick, so please follow along. Okay? Ephesians 4, verse 30. Some of you know this one. Ephesians 4, verse 30. The command there that Paul gives to the Ephesians is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And how do we as believers grieve the Holy Spirit? To cause Him to be in sorrow, to be displeased. How, folks? Sin, disobedience, rebellion. In that context, okay, whether it's our ungracious words or bitterness towards others, or have specific spiteful, hateful attitudes towards others, especially within the church family, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Know this. Be convicted by that. Revelation 2, verse 4. Actually, there's a bunch of verses in Revelation 2. But 2, verse 4, 2, verse 14, 2, verse 20. You know what Jesus is telling those churches? Whether it's in Ephesus or Pergamum or Thyatira, Paul, Jesus tells them specifically, okay, that He has something against them. Okay, I have this against you, then He tells them. And Jesus is displeased for the ways that they're being sinful, ways that they're being wayward. Hebrews 12, verse, if you want to turn with me, Hebrews 12, verse 6 through 11. Again, we're just going to touch on some of these verses. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Let me just read verse 6. It says, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Okay, God loves us, His beloved children, and He disciplines us, which means He can sometimes be displeased with us. His displeasure with us is not hatred. He doesn't all of a sudden hate us. He's not all of a sudden condemning us once again. Rather, it's corrective love. And God's discipline for His children is corrective love. And it's because we're not illegitimate children. It's because we're true sons and daughters adopted by our Father. Fellow fathers in the house here this morning, hey, can you feel this? Right? Those that we love very deeply, can we still be displeased with them at the same time as our love for them? Yes. Hey, any parents to your children? I'll turn it around. Children to parents. And can you sometimes be displeased with your parents even though you love them maybe more than any other person on this earth? Husbands, wives. Husbands, can we love our dear wives very, very deeply and yet at times, at the same time, be displeased with them? Yes? No, amen. Wives to husbands, same thing. Church family towards one another. Church family, we are in this life together. We are wanting to grow together. We are wanting to serve and minister together. But I think when we try to do that, the more we do that, the closer we do that, the easier it is for us to be displeased with one another because offense, sin, a careless word, just a misunderstanding, whatever it is. Okay. Point is this, God does take note of our sin. It's not pleasing to Him, but His discipline for us in Hebrews 12, verse 10, It says it's for our good, that we may share in His holiness. And God's disciplining us as His children is for us to grow in sanctification, for us to grow in holiness. We share in God's holiness. Revelation 3, verse 19, another of those pronouncements that Jesus has, messages that Jesus has for the churches. In Revelation 3, so the church in Laodicea, He says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So, this is a very, very important point, folks. As we work out our salvation, okay, or as we fail to work it out, as we neglect this command to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to pursue holiness, to pursue Christ-likeness, a certain anxiety or discomfort, okay, or even fear should take hold of us. Okay, not fear of condemnation and going to hell, but fear of being displeasing to God. Understand that our union with God is not in danger, but our communion is in jeopardy. And you understand that? Communion is fellowship with God. So there will be times in our Christian walk, and we're in the Spirit, we're in the Word, we're abiding in Christ, we're so joyful, we're being sanctified, we're pursuing Him, and we'll have sweet fellowship with God. Have you experienced that? Days of that? Weeks of that? Seasons of that? I hope so. I hope it's the sweetest thing ever. And yet, there are times where we're not walking as we should. We're neglecting God. We're forgetting about God. We're in rebellion. And we feel the frown of God rather than sweet fellowship with Him. Indifference to God, disobedience, walking in the flesh, succumbing to sinful temptations that we each of us have, this is what will result, okay, experiencing the frown of God. John Calvin put it this way, to paraphrase him, "Though God never stops loving His children, He can still be wondrously angry with them. God sometimes mercifully frightens us, makes us aware of His wrath, and wakes us up," John Calvin says, "to shake off our sluggishness." It's like that psalm that I read this morning. Our scripture reading, Psalm 38, verse 1, he says, "Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath and chasten me not in your burning anger." You remember that? Verse 17, he says, "For I confess my iniquity, I'm full of anxiety because of my sin." And that's the idea that we're talking about here. So this command in Philippians, back to Philippians 2, verse 12, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we must still have a healthy sense of fear, a healthy sense of reverence and awe of God, with fear and trembling, he says, even as His beloved children. So I have a question for you. Will this help in our sanctification, our pursuit of Christ-likeness, knowing clearly from the Scriptures that God can be displeased even with us as sinners? Okay, I'll speak for myself, and yes, it helps me. It helped me as I was studying this this week. It helps me just in my day. I don't want to offend or make angry or displease the God who saved me, who sent His Son on a rescue mission for me, even me. How would I want to offend or displease Him in any way? Okay, it helps me to stay on track. I hope this is a motivation for you as well. As blood-bought sinners, we should want to be pleasing to our God, pleasing to our Savior in all respects. In every area of life, we can't harbor pet sins, folks. And, I can't overcome that one, or I just like that one too much, or these too much. I won't change, God. Just let me hold on to those. Now, God will be very displeased, and you'll receive discipline. Okay? Let's use that as motivation and reminder number one. Reminder number two is this. It is possible for Christians to be pleasing to God. It is possible for Christians to be pleasing to God. Flip side of that coin. And verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, again, it says, "Willing to work in you for what? For His good pleasure." God's motive behind His work in our lives is for His good pleasure. It gives God satisfaction and delight to see us being sanctified. Okay, for Him to work in us and to see us working out our salvation with appropriate fear and trembling. Again, we understand that being sanctified is not being justified. Okay, working out our salvation doesn't add to our justification. Our justification, our being declared righteous by God, is clearly only on the merits of the person of Jesus Christ and His work for us on the cross. Okay, that's what God looks at. It's His righteousness that we're clothed with and not our own. And so, as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're justified, we're declared righteous. And so, after that happens, okay, our desires to pursue godliness and holiness is God working in us for His good pleasure. It's genuinely pleasing to God. Okay, this is directed towards believers. J.C. Ryle says this, the Bible distinctly teaches that the holy actions of a sanctified man, although imperfect, are pleasing in the sight of God. Let me share with you a sampling of scriptures. And this is just a small portion of the many that are out there, okay, that are in the Bible. You might be surprised how frequent it is in the Bible that believers can and should be pleasing to God. Romans 12, verse 1, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is pleasing to God. The word that's used in most translations there is acceptable, but it could be translated pleasing or even well-pleasing. Romans 12, 1. The very next verse, Romans 12, 2. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of our minds, and so learning by practice what God's will is pleasing to God. Galatians 1, verse 10. Preaching the true gospel and not adding to it is pleasing to God. Philippians 4:18, we'll get to it in a couple months. Sending a financial gift to support Paul's ministry, Paul says, was pleasing to God. Colossians 1, verse 10, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, leading to a life that bears fruit and increases in the knowledge of God, is pleasing to Him. Colossians 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, speaking and teaching the gospel in truth pleases God. Know this, folks. Be encouraged. When you speak the truth of the gospel to someone, you're being pleasing to God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, praying for government authorities pleases God. Hey, some of you are doing it and you don't even know. Specifically, it says in that verse, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, that this is pleasing to God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, believing that God exists and rewards those who seek Him pleases God. A couple more. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Offering grateful worship to God with reverence and awe is pleasing to God. Hebrews 12, 28. Lastly, the benediction from last week. Hebrews 13, verse 21. Doing God's will pleases God. In other words, when you trust and obey God, this is well-pleasing to Him. Okay, I want to give you a few more verses, folks, that will help, because these next verses speak specifically, explicitly, about being pleasing to God as motivating us to pursue obedience and sanctification. Okay, you with me? Listen to these just a few verses here. Colossians 3, verse 20, it's directed specifically to children. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay? Why, children, should you obey your parents? Because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, do not neglect doing good and sharing. Why? For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. 1 John 3, verse 22 says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Lastly, 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4 says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, For this is acceptable or pleasing in the sight of God. And when you take care of your family, when you take care of your parents, when you take care of those who are just older than you, this is pleasing in the sight of God. So whether it's explicit or implicit, folks, it is pleasing to God. And when we do all these things, it's assumed, it's implied. Hey, it's all over the place in the scriptures. It is possible as believers in Christ for us to be pleasing to Him. So obeying that command in Philippians 2 verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Know this, it brings satisfaction and delight and pleasure to God. We, as God's adopted children, are we not very, very dear to Him? We are. And I'm not making this a man-centered, horizontal thing, but we're called His beloved. And we are His precious bride. And Jesus shed and purchased us with His blood. So, as being very dear to Him, when we obey His commands, when we follow His will, God is pleased. And isn't that the essence of a relationship? Hey, we want to be pleasing to the ones that we love. Okay, and who do we love more in this world than Christ? And Christ is the one who deserves all of our love. John MacArthur writes in his book, Our Sufficiency in Christ, God wants our best because that's what pleases Him most. And He is worthy of even more. So we should give Him our best as a demonstration of our love. Think of it. We can bring pleasure to the one who does everything for us. End quote. Okay, so I hope those reminders are motivations and encouragements to you. Okay, that we can be displeasing to God who saved us, but we can also be pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 says, we as believers are to make it our ambition to be pleasing to God. What's your ambition this morning? When you think of your dreams, what you shoot for, what you pursue, our ambition is to be pleasing to the Lord. So let's get into our one encouragement, which is going to be found in a couple of different parts here. Okay, our encouragement to help us work out what God has worked in us. And it's going to come in a couple parts here. The first has to do with the Holy Spirit. And you can just write down holiness by Holy Spirit power. Okay, holiness by Holy Spirit power. That makes sense, doesn't it? He's called the Holy Spirit after all, right? He probably has a big part in playing in our own holiness, being that that's His name. He should play a big role there. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Peter says, we as believers are chosen and saved according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You get that word? Sanctifying work of the Spirit. And that is talking about our position and our practice. Okay, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. But how does the Spirit work in us to make us holy? And this is part of the encouragement that I want to give you and talk you through. Let me just offer you a few ways that the Holy Spirit works in us to help us in our sanctification. Okay, have you ever wondered that? How does the Holy Spirit work in me? Okay, number one is this. He infuses us with His power to battle sin. Okay, the Holy Spirit gives us power to battle sin. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 verse 16, part of it says this. Ephesians 3:16, God grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And do you understand the request there of Paul? And he's granting that the Ephesian believers would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner man. So in other words, the Spirit of God, okay, as we pray for one another, He strengthens us with His power. It's supernatural power. It's not our own strength. Supernatural power in our inner man. Okay, that's our inner being. That's our heart, our inner person, the will of our hearts. We probably know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is is many times associated and connected with power. You can just jot these down, but Acts 1, verse 8, he was working in power as he came to the, as he was being prayed for and being sent to the first disciples. Romans 15, verse 19, okay, his powerful miracles were done in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, Paul says there, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, Paul again says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Hey, think of it. The same Spirit who was at work in creation. Okay, Genesis 1, verse 2, hovering over the surface of the earth, the deeps. And he was there and he was involved in creating the world. And also the Holy Spirit, who was the one at power in us being born again, in sinners being recreated. And that same Holy Spirit is in you, and he strengthens your inner self, your inner being, with power. A supernatural power. That power. I'm not talking about any other nuclear power or radioactive power or the strength of armies. I'm talking about Holy Spirit power that brings life. He is in you to work. And it's for his good pleasure. Ladies and gentlemen, be encouraged by this morning. You don't think you can stop that habit? You don't think you can stop that fill in the blank, that sin that you've been struggling with? Okay, that sinful heart attitude, that sinful habit with your speech, that lust, that pornography, that anger, that pride? Fill in the blank. You don't think you have power to do that? Okay, you do. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you do. Okay, one way for us to not do those things anymore, okay, is the old Bob Newhart skit. Hey, stop it! Stop it! That's what he says, right? Just, and sometimes the Bible tells us that. You wanna pursue holiness? You wanna be sanctified? Just stop it. Stop sinning. But understand this. The Holy Spirit is the one who is at work in you. Okay, it says, again, going back to our Philippians 2, God is the one who is at work in you, both to will and to work. He gives you the desire and he gives you the power, okay, to be sanctified for his good pleasure. Some people struggle with complaining, grumbling words. Okay, we're going to get to this next week, but I'll just mention it quickly here. Okay, grumbling, complaining words, folks, it's not just the external action that's a sin, even though that's sinful, and you should just stop it. Okay, but it comes from a complaining and grumbling heart. And so the Holy Spirit works in your inner man to give you power to stop it, to overcome it at the root. Judgmentalism, self-loving, unloving to others kind of attitude, okay, which plays itself out in actions. Folks, when we're unloving towards people, sometimes it plays itself out in how we act towards them, and sometimes it plays itself out in how we don't act toward them. Do you get me? Hey, we ignore, or we neglect, or we don't want anything to do with people when we have an unloving attitude towards them. God the Spirit has power to strengthen your heart, your inner person, your will. Hey, to conform to the humble, selfless, unconditionally loving likeness of Jesus Christ. And this is what we looked at in verses 6 through 8. Pride, considering your own interests, considering only your own opinion. Arrogance, okay, ministry, serving together. Theology, doctrinal issues, your marital relationship, your families, your parenting, kids to parents, parents to kids. Your words, your actions that go forth from sin and all of that. Your unforgiving attitude. Your lack of grace toward others. The Spirit of God has the power to help you resist his sinful tendencies, sinful habits, sinful attitudes of your heart, of your mind, whatever those particular sins are that you struggle with. He gives you the power to resist. And also, he gives you the power to put on the right attitudes of godliness, of Christ-likeness. of holiness. Okay, be encouraged by that this morning. Some Christians say they've given up on battling certain sins. They say that about themselves, oh, I'll never change. Or they don't have enough faith. I just don't have enough faith. Okay, understand that that's not a humble attitude. Okay, because you're not elevating the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you're denigrating the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you. The Bible says He strengthens us with power. So that is one way that we want to be encouraged, okay, about how the Holy Spirit works in us. The second way, okay, the Holy Spirit is power. The Holy Spirit is light. Okay, the Holy Spirit is light. I'm going to give you a couple ways that His light helps us. Okay, the first is that He's a lamp. He's a lamp to illumine God's Word. He's a lamp to illumine God's Word. He helps us, in other words, see the truth that's in this book and to understand it. He helps us see it and understand it. We don't have time, but 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 16. You can just jot it down. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 16. The Holy Spirit makes the Word alive and its spiritual truths able to be understood and known and discerned. Okay, for those of us who are saved, okay, who are born again. Psalm 119, verse 11. It describes God's Word. And it says, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the one who illumines God's Word for us. Ephesians 1, verse 17 through 19. I'll just give that to you, and I don't have time to comment on it. But the Spirit, again, is a wisdom of revelation and knowledge of God and His Word. Okay, so understand that. The Holy Spirit illumines. It brings to sight the truth of God's Word for us. The second thing under that point, the Holy Spirit also shines as a light into the darkness of our hearts. Okay, the Holy Spirit shines as a light into the darkness of our hearts. Okay, even we as born-again believers, we still have those dark places in our hearts where we need to have our sin exposed and to have God, by His Spirit in His Word, convict us. Hebrews 4, verse 12, some of you know this verse. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Folks, I want to remind you, okay, as we live in this world, Jesus prays in John 17 that we would be in the world, but not of the world. And as we live in this world, we are in danger. Okay, we're in danger because the world is constantly seeking to disciple us. It's constantly seeking to shape you. You are being shaped and informed and discipled and molded by the world. And that is not to be. The powers of darkness shaping us, Christians, who have been transformed, who have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. How can that be? Let me just remind you once again of the words of 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15 says this. And look at and listen to this with new ears and new eyes. Okay? With the Holy Spirit enlightening, illuminating, and breaking open, brightening you, convicting you, humbling you, piercing the eyes of your heart. 1 John 2, verse 15. Most of us know this, but it's a direct command. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world. Let's straight up, straightforward, simple talk from the Apostle John here. Okay? Simple, clear prohibition of God. Are you loving the world this morning? Are you loving the things in this world? Worldly wealth, worldly comforts, worldly power, worldly prestige, worldly popularity, worldly politics, worldly pursuits, worldly passions, worldly pleasures. It goes on and on and on. Because John says, if anyone loves those things, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, straight up, straightforward from John, who is known as the Apostle of Love. Okay, coming out with straight up truth here. He says, if you love those things, you don't have the love of God in you. And no matter what you say, no matter what you profess, okay, where are your passions this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Where's your pursuits? What does your life look like? Are you pursuing Christ, holiness, sanctification, setting apart from the things of the world? Or are you in it and being discipled by it and molded by it and loving it? He goes on, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Again, the one who loves all these passing fancies and pleasures and temptations of the world are going to die, just like all those things are going to die. They're temporary. But the one who follows God will not pass away, but will live forever. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter exhorts the believers there in the scattered area of Galatia there in that region. He says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I hope this is an encouragement, folks. The Holy Spirit is a light that convicts us. It shows us our sin, shows us the darkness of our hearts. And he brings it to light. And he says, and God's word says, to repent. So some of us are being tempted, are overwhelmed, forgetful, neglectful. Okay, let me give you the alternative to that suicide of being shaped and conformed to the world. Okay, the alternative is trust in the Holy Spirit. Know that He is power and He is light. And I want to show you one last thing that the Holy Spirit does as a light. Okay, the Holy Spirit as light helps us to see the glory of Christ more clearly. The Holy Spirit helps us to see the glory of Christ more clearly. In John 16, verse 14, Jesus is teaching the disciples there, and He tells them, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Me. And this is the Holy Spirit's ministry, is to bring and shine the light of glory onto Jesus Christ. It points us believers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, Therefore I said that He, the Holy Spirit, takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. He's going to reveal all the goodness and glory and words and truth and reality and beauty of who Jesus Christ is and disclose it. He's going to reveal all of that to believers. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Please jot it down and spend some time meditating this week. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Paul says this, But we all, believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Okay, this is progressive sanctification. Okay, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. God making us more and more like Christ. We're being transformed into that image, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay? In other words, the Holy Spirit shines the spotlight on Christ, so that we can see His glory. He allows us to see Jesus as greater, as worth it, as more valuable, as more beautiful, as more truthful. And what happens? What happens when we more and more clearly see the glory of Jesus Christ? What happens? We become more and more like Him. We become sanctified. Okay, 1 John 3, verse 2 says this, We know that when He, Jesus, appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Listen, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. So know that. This is part of the Holy Spirit's work. Okay, He's power and He's light. All right. We're going to hit this, and I'm going to truncate the point, but That's one way that I want you to be encouraged this morning. Okay, the Holy Spirit, understand His work. The second thing is the gospel. Okay, understand what gospel-centered effort is. Gospel-centered effort. Because we don't ever want to leave the gospel and the cross in the past. And the gospel continues to help us and encourage us. And so one way it does that is by reminding us, okay, of a couple things. Number one, how grateful we should be. It reminds us that it shows us who we used to be and what we've been saved from. And so a heart of gratitude is what the gospel gives us. In a very short way, I just want to say that. And the second way that the gospel helps us, and we want to focus in on the gospel as part of our sanctification, okay, is this. It encourages us in sanctification by reminding us of the truth of who we are. He reminds us of the truth of who we are. And when we remember who we are in Jesus Christ, that we have union with Him, we are in spiritual union with Him. We are one with Christ by the grace of God. He lives in us, and we are abiding in Him. There's sins that become more difficult to commit. And I'll just talk you through a few. Hey, listen. If according to the gospel, we are now God's treasured possession, we're beloved in Christ, why should we commit the sin of jealousy? Do you understand the connection? If according to the gospel, we are called heirs to the whole world, why should we be envious or covetous? Hey, have you ever been envious of somebody, of something they have, or their lot in life, or their job, or their money, or whatever, their position? And why? We're heirs of Christ. We're going to inherit the world. If according to the gospel, an almighty God is our loving Father, why should we be in any fear of man? And do any of you fear man, fear the opinions of others? Why? Almighty God is our Father, according to the gospel. If according to the gospel we've been raised with Christ, why should we continue in our old sinful ways of thinking and behaving? If according to the gospel we are seated in the heavenly places, why should we behave like the devil of hell? If according to the gospel we are loved with an everlasting, unbreakable, unconditional love, why are you trying to prove your worth to the world? Trying to gain favor with the world or the opinions of man. If according to the gospel, Christ is all in all, and to live is Christ, like we sang earlier today, why are you so preoccupied with yourself? And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. We're constantly reminded of the good news found in God's Word. Even as believers who are saved by grace, and this is an encouragement for us, pursue sanctification. So, as we conclude here, I hope, even as we just scratched the surface there, we were encouraged in God's Word. Let me just tell you, it's easy to get caught up in ourselves, even as we talk about this topic, folks, of sanctification. Hey, how critical is it for us to make it our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord, pursue Christ-likeness? It's very important. But let me tell you this. Your sanctification is not just about yourself. And your sanctification and your pursuit of your walk with the Lord is a gift to others. Husbands, your sanctification is a gift to your wife. Wives, your pursuit of Christ and growth in holiness is a gift to your husband. And church family, your pursuit of Christ-likeness is a gift to one another. And so if you don't do it for yourselves, then do it for someone else. Hey, we're all in this together. We're striving, growing together, and understand that this is part of God's plan. Okay, so we need to go into our communion time, and I think we need to skip the final song. But I'm going to just say a brief prayer, and then we'll have instructions for communion. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you once again for your grace, your truth, your straightforward, clear truths that you give to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be following Christ with our full hearts and our full energy and be motivated, God, and understand that this is what we're called to do. So as we approach your table this morning, God, help us to relish and celebrate and remember the precious gospel by which we are saved, and remember our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.